This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Proverbs, verses 25 through 31. The book of Proverbs, chapter 31, verses 25 through 31, last chapter in the book of Proverbs. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her to the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates.
It's not my practice generally to use what has been set aside as a day by our nation or a day by our society to recognize that and use that as an occasion to preach on it, but I'm going to today. And not necessarily because it is a day that's set aside by civil authorities to recognize and honor mothers, but because of consideration for the audience, I was hoping that many might be present this morning who are mothers, and in particular, younger mothers. And I want you to listen to the things that we have to say this morning, because those who are in the audience this morning who are mothers who are older might make decisions differently if they could see things from your perspective or even looking back from their perspective. But to learn what God's Word has to say is by far more important than honor that might be given to one or another that you love and care about. Because if we understand what God's Word has to say about that relationship, then the honor will fall into its place, and it won't be something that will just exist one day. It'll be something that will characterize our relationship. And so I want to talk with you about that for a little while in our study this morning, and in particular we're going to be noting some things from Proverbs chapter 31. But first let me say that when we examine the things that we're going to be talking about today, it's important for us to understand the family relationship as God designed it. We have to begin there. Caitlin showed me a note that she wrote a little while ago, and she said, love is so important, we need to be careful about who we give it to. And that is right. That is exactly right. As we think about the family relationship and how God has designed it, let us understand that it consists of the husband. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus with a question, the text tells us in verse 3, trying him. And their question was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? Now, I want us to get that question because it becomes the foundation for that context. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? Can a man get a divorce for just anything? And Jesus said, have you not read that he who made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now you read that in the beginning, as Jesus referenced, in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24. You can turn back and see that that's a quotation. Jesus said, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. They begin to argue then, why did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? Moses didn't give such a command. What we know is that Moses accommodated something that was existent among them. Something apparently that had run rampant among them, and he was turning them back to what God said, and he did not say for just any cause. He said for some unseemly thing. Jesus said that what Moses said, he suffered you to do that because of the hardening of your heart. But notice again, he said, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. Now I want to understand in these passages that there is an order. Do we not see that? We see that in this order, a man is to be married to a woman. As the old fellow says, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. A man is to be married to a woman, and this is to be a lifetime relationship with one exception. Now we see that clearly set forth in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 18 beginning and continuing through verse 24. But while you have your Bible open there to Genesis chapter 2, I want you to drop on down in the text to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, it tells us, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now I want to observe just here that we have Adam and Eve, and here we are introduced to the first sin. As we speak concerning the consequences of those sins, picking up the reading in verse 16, God said unto the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy pain, and thy conception and pain shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." I want to make this observation, though man and woman had been instructed to be fruitful and multiply, here we see that woman would bring forth a child in pain. Now bringing forth children was not the curse, but bringing forth children in pain was a curse that resulted from sin. But I want you to observe at this point that Adam and Eve, God's first husband and wife, were to bring forth children. And that introduces us to the subject of the wife. Again, we've noted in Matthew chapter 19, shall a man put away his wife for just any cause? We still observe the husband and the wife relationship. Now, it's the husband and wife relationship that brings forth children. Now you'll see in a moment why this is so important to us. In Genesis chapter 1 in verse 28, God blessed them and God said unto them, that is Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Who was it that was to bring forth children and replenish the earth? A man and his wife. Don't we see that? This is described as being an honorable relationship. In Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verses 1 and 2, we see that was the relationship that Adam and Eve had as they brought forth children. And then as you turn in your New Testament to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, you'll note in verse 4, there the writer said, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Even the younger widows, we note in 1 Timothy chapter 5, they were to marry and bear children. Now again, I want to underscore, there is an order to this relationship of the family as God designed it. There was the husband and the wife, and they were to have children. Now, do you not see an order to that? It's not women have children. It's not men and men have children. It's husband and wife have children. And this is referred to by the Hebrew writer as honorable. Anything outside of that relationship is referred to as dishonorable, and God will judge. In fact, the word judge in that context carries the meaning of condemn. That tells us what God thinks of those things that are committed by man that are described as honorable in a particular relationship. When we take it outside that relationship, outside the bounds of what God said. Now, I dare say that most of the lady folks in this assembly this morning would like to think that you have been or are or your desire is to become a good mother. Now, one of the things that you can't do is be a good mother in retrospect. You can't be a bad mother and your children are reared and then you go back and now I'm a good mother. Because time is something that's past. And we can't put the time back on the calendar, can we? Mistakes that we've made and evil deeds that we've done, they are there and often they haunt us for the rest of our lives. And often there are consequences that are endured for the rest of our life and often the rest of the lives of our children and then sometimes children's children. Sometimes for generations. But if we talk about mothers, I want you to see the need to plan, the need to prepare to be a good mother. And how do you do that? Well, one thing that you need to do is you need to pray about that. James tells us in James chapter 5, verse 16, that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Maintain a righteous life and pray. And we find that God blesses us in that way. I also want to underscore in our study, plan to marry a Christian. Now I have on the board 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I want you to turn your Bible and look at this passage, and then we're going to make a point on it, and I'm going to show you the application of it, because I used to believe something that was wrong on this, and I don't want you to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, the writer says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity, or what communion hath light with darkness?" Many times, in times gone by, I read that passage, and I said, this passage says, do not marry somebody who's not a Christian. I believe this passage says a whole lot more than that, but it says something that certainly would include that. When you look at the text and read in verse 15, "And what accord hath Christ with Belial, or what portion hath an unbeliever with, or believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now the context isn't through just there. But I want you to hold your finger there. The thought is introduced, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, what is an unequal yoke? An unequal yoke is where two things are yoked together, where one leads the other in the wrong direction. Now, could that include marriage? It could. Is it specifically talking about marriage to the exclusion of other things? No. You see, I could enter into a business arrangement with somebody who wants me to cheat on my income taxes. Well, what is that? I have entered into an arrangement in business that causes me to be unequally yoked where I'm compelled to follow the wrong direction, you see. Well, does that mean that it's wrong for me to be in a business arrangement with somebody that's not a Christian? No. No. That's not what this passage is teaching. Nor is it teaching that it's sinful to be married to somebody that's not a Christian. But it's sinful to enter into any kind of arrangement with somebody that's going to pull me in the wrong direction. Now, what is the answer to that? In verse 7 he says, "Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And you see, if I'm in an arrangement such as that, what does the writer say? He said, well, you get out of that. You cleanse yourself from all defilements. Well, if it's sinful then for a Christian to marry somebody who is not a Christian, then what do you do if you find yourself in that arrangement? Well, you'd have to conclude that we are to get out of it. We'd have to get a divorce. But yet as you read further in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the writer is specifically, beginning in verse 10 in the next few verses, talking about a believer who is married to an unbeliever. And the obvious question is, does that constitute a marriage or do we have to leave the unbeliever? And Paul said, yes, that constitutes a marriage. Otherwise, your children are unclean and you are to remain in that marriage. Now, question, if it's sinful to enter into it, by what rhyme or reason are we at liberty to remain in it? And you see that, don't you? You see that. Now, the position that I've held in times gone by, that it was sinful for somebody to marry somebody that's not a Christian, just a general rule, I don't believe that's true anymore. But unless you hasten to the conclusion and say, well, Mick said you could be married to just anybody. Mick didn't say that. I can come just about that close to saying that it's sinful for a Christian to marry somebody that's not a Christian, but because we profess to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, and the Bible doesn't say that, so Mick can't say that. But I can talk to you about the home, and I can talk to you about the family, and I can talk to you about common aims and ambitions that you and your companion must have. And beloved, if you're foolish enough to marry somebody that doesn't help you to go to heaven, then you're just foolish. And do you see that point? You marry somebody that's going to help you to go to heaven. And husbands, if you're blessed to have a godly wife who's determined to help you go to heaven, you need to be thankful to her. Children, if you're blessed enough to have a parent who's a Christian that wants to help you to go to heaven, then you need to be thankful. But now, if you're present and you're a young lady in the audience who is not yet married, and you want to be the kind of mother that we read about in Proverbs chapter 31, you marry somebody that is a Christian. You marry somebody that's going to help you to be everything that God wants you to be. But it doesn't stop there. You develop the proper character traits or characteristics and work habits that would be acceptable to God. Now, what does that mean? Turn, if you will, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, where the writer is contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. And there the writer tells us in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what do we learn about these characteristics? Well, they're not acceptable to God. But as you read beginning in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are qualities that we need to cultivate. Now, beloved, if you want to be a godly mother, you need to cultivate these characteristics that are identified here as the fruit of the Spirit. To be a good mother, you need to have those qualities. You need to have the proper work ethic. We learn that if any will not work, neither let him eat, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 10. We're going to be looking at just a moment in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 27. And that worthy woman that's described there, you'll see that she has a very honorable work ethic. So as you plan and you prepare to be a good mother, understand that that was a part of the teaching that Titus was given to teach those in Crete. Beginning in verse 3 of Titus chapter 2, he said that aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good. Now verse 4, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, somebody says, well, don't these characteristics just come naturally? Somebody that has a baby, don't they just naturally develop these characteristics toward their baby? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. We read in Romans chapter 1 of something that's called natural affection. And we know in Romans chapter 1 there were those who had abandoned natural affection. And I like to illustrate that like this. On two separate occasions on our farm, when I was growing up in Kentucky, we had an episode that I believe demonstrated natural affection. We had a mama cow that had a little calf. And that little calf wasn't very old. But that cow became sick of grass poisoning. Now, if you don't know what that is, you can talk to Sue when she gets home. grass poisoning. And the cow died. Where the cow died, that little calf went to the field in that particular place for a long, long time after that and would just bawl and bawl and bawl for its mama. That little calf had some affection for its mama. I want you to see that. But on the other side of that coin, we had a cave on our farm. Had a big hole, went way down deep into the cave. And through all of our efforts to stop it up, a little calf got down in that hole and fell down in that cave. We nearly lost the mama cow going down in there for it. Now, I'm persuaded that that is an illustration of natural affection illustrated with animals. But you know, as we live in a world where today we have the opportunity to teach our children to honor their mothers, our laws tell mothers that they don't have to care about their children. They can abort their children. And so we whittle away at the idea of the affection of a mother for a child if the child has not yet come into the world. Now, something's wrong with that way of thinking, beloved. Plan. Prepare to be a good mother. Well, as we see these attributes, what does that mean? Be sober. Now, that doesn't mean just don't go out and get drunk. Be sober. There's a reason that word is used. The word simply means sound judgment. Now, when you begin to drink, what happens to your judgment? When you begin to take drugs, what happens to your judgment? You see the point that's illustrated here. If you want to be a good mother, you plan to develop good judgment. The older women are to teach the younger women how to exercise that. Also teach the younger women to love their husbands. And the word that is used here is to show affection to their husbands. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't that just come naturally? No, that has to be taught. And to love their children. That is to show affection and nurturing to their children. But don't that just happen? Not necessarily. To be discreet or a sound mind. Well, doesn't someone who is a young married woman just exercise good judgment and discretion? No, that has to be taught. To be chaste. Notice the spelling of that word too, by the way. C-H-A-S-T-E. That's not C-H-A-S-E-D. Chaste. That describes a kind of behavior that's pure from carnality, a pure life. And as Paul writes, to be keepers at home. Now we're going to talk about some application of these things as we proceed in our study. But as we noted this irony, children are taught to honor their mothers, yet our laws tell mothers they can abort or even abandon their children. But yet this mother's love is something that can be taught. It can be understood. It can be applied. It can be learned. And so Titus was to teach the older women to teach the younger women. A mother loves her children, often when they least deserve it. Those of you who are parents of children who have done things that have made you ashamed, you still love them, don't you? You still love them. Yes, the value of a mother's love is not measured in money. I remember when I was growing up, my dad would often drive us down the highway and he would say who owns this farm and who owns that farm and how much he paid for it and how much he made off of it this year and how much it would be worth today. And that seemed to become the measure of a man. But you see, how much money somebody has isn't the measure of a man or of a woman. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, the writer said, "My son, keep the commandment of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou walkest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall watch over thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." What's he telling us? You remember what your mama and daddy said all the time. In verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of her foreign tongue." Now it goes on and elaborates on that point. But what we see is that a mother's love is manifest in the life that she wants you to live, the teaching that she gives to you. Now I want to look at some illustrations of godly mothers and what they do. Godly mothers protect their children. Now when you turn back in the text to the book of Exodus chapter 1, the very word Exodus implies a coming out. And we read in that great book of the children of Israel coming up out of the land of Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 1, what do you read about? You read about how that there was a law made regarding those who were little boys, and these little boys were to be thrown into the river or killed. And you read also how that there was one on into the second chapter of a woman and a man who had a little boy, and they did not want that little boy killed. So what did the mama of this little boy do? She made a basket and she pitched it with pitch in and inside and on the outside. And she set it down in the bulrushes of the Nile River. And she appointed that her daughter would watch and make sure that nothing happened to that little baby boy. Now why do you suppose that Jochebed, the mother of Moses, did that? Well, because she loved him. She loved him. And furthermore, as we turn into the Hebrew letter, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 about the faith that Moses' mother and daddy had. In verse 23 of that great text, it tells us, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a goodly child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You see, when we talk about Moses' mother is a woman that believed what God said. She had faith, trust, and confidence. I want to suggest to you that a godly mother protects her children. How does she do that? She protects them from hunger by feeding them. She protects them from ignorance by trying to teach them something. She protects them from selfishness with trying to teach them what love is. She protects them from unbelief by teaching them what God's Word says. I want you to look again in Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. In verse 15 of this great text, speaking of the worthy woman, it says, "She riseth also while it is night, and giveth food to her household, and their task to her maidens." What does this worthy woman do? She feeds her house. What else does this worthy woman do? In verse 19, she layeth her hand to the staff, and her hands hold the spindle. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. What does she do? She takes care of their physical needs. But what else does she do? In verse 25, it tells us, "Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laugheth at the time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and the law of kindness is on her tongue." What does she do? She teaches her little ones how to live. Now, do we not see that? Here's the worthy woman. We'll have more to say about that in just a moment. But we also note that a mother protects her children by managing the home. When we read a few moments ago from 1 Timothy chapter 5, we noted that those who are younger widows are to marry and are to bear children. And in verse 14 of this text, it reads, "I desire therefore that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling." Rule the household. Well, why do I need to do that? And how do you do that? Beloved, I want to suggest to you that in ruling anything, it's necessary to be aware of the needs of those that you're obliged to rule over. And what does that mean? I want to protect my child from being lonely. I want to protect them from being in doubt. Well, how do I do that? I manage them. Well, how do you do that? I have somewhat to say about what they do, about where they go, about what they watch, about what they read. You see the point? Managing the household is not just simply dollars and cents, folks. When we read further, we learn that a mother protects her children by teaching her children God's Word. What does that protect them from? It protects them from sin, beloved. Turn in your Bible to Psalms chapter 119. In Psalms 119, reading beginning in verse 9, the text says, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I laid up in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Well, I want you to be aware, beloved, that somebody evidently taught young Joseph something. Because when he went down into the land of Egypt and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he said, "I cannot so sin against my God." Somebody taught him something to protect him from sin. When we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we read of Timothy's mother and grandmother that taught him the sacred scriptures from a babe, and those sacred scriptures are referred to as that which would save his soul. Now, why in the world did they teach him what God's Word says? And why would you? Well, you want them to go to heaven, don't you? So you want to teach them what God's Word says. And you want to set before them an example of purity to protect them from evil so they can learn to live a reverent, holy life. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3 and let's read about the influence of godly living and in this context of a godly woman. In verse 1 it says, "In like manner ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair, wearing jewels of gold, putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now let's just pause there. Here we see the attributes of a godly woman and how that they would influence her husband. Do you think those same attributes wouldn't have any influence upon her children? You see, the point is she becomes an example of a godly woman. Now, we talk about women, and this is the context of our study. I'm not speaking slurs against women, folks. That's not the point. Same thing could be said of men or husbands, fathers. But if your children see your inconsistent lifestyle, you're trying to teach them not to commit fornication while at the same time they're out running around with men. You're trying to teach your children that they need to be sober-minded while at the same time they see you drinking and all kinds of ugly stuff. Well, what kind of example of purity are you setting before them? They see our hypocrisy, folks. A mother protects her children by providing for them. Now, children, what do you do about that? You honor your mother who provides for you that kind of protection. You listen to her. Turn, if you will, in the wisdom writing to Proverbs chapter 23 and begin reading in verse 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22. "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, yea, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child will have joy of him. Let thy father and thy mother be glad, and let her that bare thee rejoice." Now what's the point? Well, if you grow up and you do the things that are right, you've listened, you live the right kind of life, your mother is honored. You see, that's not something you just do one day out of the year. That's something you do throughout your life. As you turn further in the wisdom writing to Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse 26. There it says, "He that doeth violence to his father and chaseth away his mother is a son, causes shame and bringeth reproach. Cease, my son, to hear instruction, only to err from the words of knowledge. A worthless witness mocketh at justice, and the mouth of the wicked swalloweth iniquity." What's he telling us? Don't be a fool. You listen to what mom has to say. You obey what she has to say. Again, in the writings of Proverbs, in chapter 30, beginning in verse 17, the writer there says, "The eyes that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it."
Well, that's not a very pretty picture, is it? But again, the writer's saying, you listen. You do what she tells you to do. You learn to obey. Now, a mother prays for her children. I want to go back to Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. A worthy woman who can find, for a price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusteth in her, and she shall have no lack of gain. She doeth him evil and not good all the days of her life. In verse 30, it says, grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth Jehovah shall be praised. Who is it in this context that receives praise? Well, it's the woman that puts God first, isn't it? The woman who serves God. Can you think of another example of that? Turn, if you will, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's read about Hannah. You remember who Hannah was? The mother of young Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Reading beginning at verse 10. There the writer tells us, and she was in bitterness of soul. We're talking about Hannah. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Hannah said, here's what I would like to have, Lord. And we know that the Lord blessed her with that. Now, what becomes the key in all of this? Well, Hannah was a godly person. She was a godly mother. In verse 20, it came to pass when the time was come about that Hannah conceived and bare a son, that she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Well, where did Samuel come from? He came from the Lord. The Lord blessed her with a child. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we're to pray without ceasing. That's a familiar text to us. But as we look at John chapter 1 and we read about the birth of John the Baptist, interesting question is asked. What then shall this child be? You ever look at a baby and ask that question? Wonder how he's going to grow up. What shall he be? Well, you see, that's dependent upon a whole lot of contingencies, isn't it? You pray. Prayer shows that you trust God. In Judges chapter 13 and in verse 8, teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Well, we can read that about young Samson. Well, furthermore, why would you respond to that, children? You've got a mother that's concerned about teaching you. You've got a mother that prays constantly and fervently for you. What's your obligation? Well, turn again to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15 and read verse 20. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 20 says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Here's somebody who won't listen. Foolish, won't listen to his mother. In chapter 17, in verse 21, the writer continues, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. In verse 25, he continues, the foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Well, now, if you have a mother that's concerned about you, she wants to teach you right. She prays for you. What are you to do? Well, you see, you're not to just honor her on one day out of the year, are you? You see, the point is, you honor her by a lifetime of fervent faithfulness to God. Yes, a mother prepares her children. She prepares them for life. She prepares them to know how to love. She prepares them for faith. Now, as we think about the application of that, there are Bible mothers who made such preparation. Hannah, for example. We could talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus, for example. We could talk about Eunice and Lois, as we've already introduced these. And what does that help us to understand? Well, we don't have to wonder about what a godly mother is. We've got examples of them. So what we need to do is to turn to the text and read what they did. And so the text is provided for you. Read. See how that a mother prepares her children. Because you see, these mothers are not only examples, they're role models of what you ought to be. Now children, what ought you do? You ought to graciously accept your mother's preparation. She's trying to make you an adult that'll serve the Lord and be thankful and honor her for all that she does. Turn back again to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, this time look at verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 9 says, for they shall be the chaplet of grace unto thy head. Forsake not the law of your mother. You listen. We know in Luke chapter 2, in verses 51 and 52. Turn with me, if you would please, to that text. Luke chapter 2, verses 51 and 52. There the writer says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them, and his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. See, Mary knew who he was. And Mary kept that in mind. As we think just a little bit further, what kind of mother really is described in Proverbs chapter 10? Well, I want to suggest to you that as we review that, she riseth while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household. She's concerned about their physical needs. She layeth her hands to the distaff, her spindle, and her hand hold to the distaff. The point being, she works. She's not lazy. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She's careful about the things that she says to make sure that they edify, build up, and she teaches you how to live. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not of the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. Now, children, what obligation do you have to a mother like that? You owe her a whole lot, don't you? In Proverbs chapter 15, once again, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15 and in verse 20, there the writer says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Well, you don't want to rob your mother of the honor that's due to her. But how is honor expressed to her? Is it by taking her out to lunch once a year? Do you express honor to your mother simply by buying her flowers once a year? Is that how you do that? That's not what the Bible says. Those things are fine, well, and good. But the Bible says if you want to honor your mother, you listen to her. You put her on the pedestal for the things that she does for you and who she is. And you obey what she says. Now that's not hard, is it? It's not hard to understand the principle. A long time ago, a fellow by the name of William Ross Wallace made this statement. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. I believe that's so. I'm confident that that's so. Now, mothers, you neglect that responsibility, something bad is bound to happen because that's just the way that it is. Now, I want to suggest to you that I'm not a poet. I didn't write that. I don't read a lot of poetry. But every once in a while, somebody says something that says it just right. Some of you know that I have a favorite among very few poems. And I want to read it to you. The title of it is Children Won't Wait. I believe this illustrates the very things that we're trying to talk about this morning. There's a time to anticipate the baby's coming, a time to consult a doctor, a time to plan a diet and exercise, a time to gather a layup. There's time to wonder at the ways of God, knowing that this is the destiny for which I was created. A time to dream of what this child may become, a time to pray that God will teach me how to train this child, which I bear. A time to prepare myself that I might nurture his soul. But soon, there comes a time for birth, for children won't wait.
There's a time for night feeding and colic and formulas. There's a time for rocking and a time for walking the floor. A time for patience and self-sacrifice. A time to show Him that His new world is a world of love and goodness and dependability. There's a time to ponder what He is. Not a toy, but a person, an individual, a soul made in God's image. There's a time to consider my stewardship. I cannot possess Him. He's not mine. I've been chosen to care for Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him, to nurture Him, and to answer to God, to resolve to do my best for Him, for children won't wait. There's a time to hold Him close and tell Him the sweetest story ever told. A time to show Him God in earth and sky and flower, to teach Him to wonder in reverence. There's a time to leave the dishes, to swing Him in the park, to run a race, to draw a picture, to catch a butterfly, to give Him happy comradeship. There's a time to point the way, to teach His infant lips to pray, to teach His heart to love God's Word and to love God's day, for children won't wait. There's a time to sing instead of grumble, to smile instead of frown, to kiss away the tears and laugh at broken dishes. There's a time to share with Him my best in attitudes, a love of life, a love of God, a love of family. There's a time to answer His questions, all His questions, because there may come a time when He will not want my answers. There's a time to teach Him so patiently to obey, to put His toys away. There's a time to teach Him the beauty of duty, the habit of Bible study, the joy of worship at home, and the peace of prayer, for children won't wait. There's a time to watch Him bravely go to school, to miss Him underfoot, and to know that other minds have His attention, but that I will be there to answer His call when He comes home and to listen eagerly to the story of His day. There is a time to teach Him independence and responsibility, self-sacrifice or self-reliance, to be firm but friendly, to discipline with love, for soon, so soon, there will come a time to let Him go, the apron strings untied, for children won't wait. Yes, there is a time to treasure every fleeting minute of His childhood, just 18 precious years, to inspire and train Him. I will not exchange this birthright for a mess of pottage called social position, or a business professional, or reputation, or a paycheck. An hour of concern may save years of heartache tomorrow. The house will wait, the dishes will wait, the new room can wait, but children won't wait. There's a time, or there will be a time, when there will be no slamming of doors, no toys on the stairs, no childhood quarrels, and no fingerprints on the wallpaper. Then I may look back with joy and not regret. There will be a time to concentrate on service outside my home, on visiting the sick, the bereaved, the discouraged, the untaught, to give myself to the least of these. There will be a time to look back and to know that these years of motherhood were not wasted. I pray there will be a time to see Him an upright and an honest man, loving God and serving all. God, give me wisdom to see that today is my day with my children. There is no unimportant moment in their lives. May I know that no other career is so precious, no other work so rewarding, no other task too urgent. May I not defer it nor neglect it, but by Thy Spirit accept it gladly, joyously, and by Thy grace realize that the time is short and my time is now, for children won't wait. Can you think of any truer words? I want to submit to you that that just sums up the things that we've been teaching from the book of Proverbs. That's what a mother is. And if you're fortunate enough to have a mother like that, you thank her. Not just on one day out of the week. Not one day out of the year. But you honor her every day that you live. And then her time will be well spent. And so will yours. Maybe I'm talking to someone in the audience this evening or this morning who's not a Christian. Would it be your desire to obey the gospel and become a Christian? I can't think of any better way to prepare yourself for being the kind of mother that you want to be than to become a Christian. Friend, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if it's your desire to turn from a sinful life and to serve Him faithfully, to confess your faith, would you then be baptized into Christ this morning? Maybe you've done that, and you've not been the person you know you need to be. Would you correct that this morning? We can pray with you and for you.
That's our desire. Make that known while together we stand and sing this song.